We appreciate being here this evening. I appreciate the opportunity. Never count anything but a privilege to stand behind this pulpit and pastor calls and asks and preach. Always a privilege to be able to do so. And it is a blessing to be here tonight. Miss Angela definitely wanted to be here. Her heart is here tonight. She was hoping the kids were going to get to feeling better. Just didn't work out. So I should be in prayer for her this evening as well. Get them feeling better. They're going to be there one way or another on Saturday. If I've got to keep them away from everybody and do those kind of things, that's what's going to happen one way or another. Seeing what God has done with us over the last 10-plus years. Now we went to Blue Springs in 2011. April of 2011 was our first service. And just seeing what God has done over that course of the last 11 years is quite amazing to see what he's done and thank him every day for the opportunity to be the missionary, to be sent out of this church. No place rather I'd be sent out of than this place, and what a blessing it is. And what a blessing it is also to be centered around missions conferences. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a little while on what a mission conference means to my wife and I, as well as our church now. Looking forward to our faith promise this year. We've got quite a few new families, as hopefully you'll get to experience. I think most of them are going to be there on Saturday, Lord willing. And then had a Bible study Sunday morning with a new couple, then had another new couple visit on Sunday as well. So that was a blessing to us, and had a bunch of people gone. And by the time we got done, we had church meal on Sunday, and our whole back of our church was completely full. I told my wife, what in the world would we have done if everybody would have been here? She said, I don't know, but I'm sure ready to have a new building. My wife is ready to have a kitchen. That's what my wife is ready to have more than anything, is just a kitchen to be able to have. She says, I just want a kitchen, and I look forward to her having that. She deserves it. She's amazing to put up with me first and foremost. And so it's a blessing. So looking forward to what God's got for us in those things. Now what we're here for. Colossians chapter 2 this evening. If you're able to stand, turn to Colossians chapter number 2. Get all the pleasantries out of the way and get to what we're here for. Colossians chapter 2. Looking down in verse number 6, where we'll begin at this evening, we're going to read our passage, and we're going to actually go back in the text and read another one when we get done with this. But this will be our text for this evening. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. When you figure all that out, let me know, because it'll help me a lot if you can figure all those things out. Looking back in verse number 1 for me for just a second. Verse number 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. We'll leave this thought this evening. Having confidence because you are complete in Christ. Amen. Having confidence because you are complete in Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Hubbard if he would bless read God's word tonight. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. It's God's word. You may be seated. Confidence is one of those words that you can certainly be overwhelmed by when we think about confidence. I was thinking about this sermon this week and going over these things and trying to decide what God had me to preach. And for those who think this is a repeat, this is brand new. This is hot off the presses, man. It doesn't get any newer than this. This is brand new tonight. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. So we'll see what happens this evening. When we think of the apostles of Jesus Christ, it is not hard to identify who the confident one of the group was. It's not hard to figure those things out. When you think about the 12 apostles, it's not hard to come up with the confidant of the group. You come to Peter very quickly. The newest Christian can figure that out. His confidence is legendary. Amen. In the scriptures, it's absolutely legendary to see his confidence. If we were to take it a step farther, though, and ask who was the second most confident of the group, the water gets a little more muddied there. You can probably figure out who the least confident is of the group, but it gets a little more muddied when you go to those things. And as I was thinking about who the second most confident was, I thought of James and John, you know, the names of sons of thunder. And I always wondered about that nickname. You can go into nicknames and figure out where they are. I always wondered if in Matthew chapter 20, when the only disciples that their mom ever came and talked to Jesus for them was James and John. I always wondered if sons of thunder came from mom. Came from mom there. Hey, their mom was a son. They got sons of thunder. I know where they got that from. Was mom there in those things. But the stirring request of her son to sit at the right hand of Jesus, you know, I think there is no doubt the apostle Paul was an extremely confident person. You don't get stoned and the next day walk back into town where you got stoned at without some confidence. Hey, man, you got some confidence if you can do those kind of things. He was a confident person, and he was confident before he got saved. Amen? He was a very confident person. You don't become a Pharisee of the Pharisees without being a confident individual in yourself to become to that position. So he had risen to the highest way as man speaks, and very few would ever imagine. But of course, he is an apostle born out of due season in the way that he was. But so if our math is correct here on this, and we can say that one or two out of 12 or 13 people you would consider to be confident in this group, we would probably come to the conclusion that if we were to poll people and to say, are you a confident person, you would probably come back with a pretty close to that kind of number. You might get one out of 12, one out of 13 people that came in and said, I am a confident person. I'm confident in the way I look. I'm confident in the way I speak. I'm confident in this. I'm confident in that. You know, we tend to lack confidence a lot of times, except unless you don't lack confidence, and then praise the Lord for you, you are in the minority here. You know, a person that exudes confidence in themselves, most of us would not categorize ourselves in that fashion, although if you are, more power to you. But there is much more work, in the work of missions that requires confidence. Not confidence in myself, we're going to exclude that here in just a moment. It's not confidence in myself, it's confidence in my Savior. It's confidence in what he can do, but it's still confidence. Amen? If I'm going out witnessing to someone, come on, it's not Jesus Christ standing there witnessing to them, although I should have him there with me and I should be using his word. It's still me standing there when I'm witnessing to you, okay? So, you know, we often use the term, you'll hear it often said, not so much here, but in other places, where, you know, hide the pastor or hide the preacher behind the cross. And that's absolutely true, except for the fact that he's not behind the cross. He is right in front of you, teaching you and preaching. And that, come on, that takes some confidence to be able to do that. If you would like to, you can change places with me. If you think that way, if you are exuding confidence tonight, if you can get past pastor, go ahead and you can change places with me if you would like to. This evening, most of you are probably sitting there saying, I don't have any desire to trade places with Brother Teeter right now. But there's a lot in the work that does take confidence. And I'm telling you this, being on the mission field or being a missionary takes a tremendous amount of confidence to be able to do that. Being a preacher and dealing with all the things you have to do with it takes a tremendous amount of confidence. Again, and I'm not talking about self-confidence here. Come on, this isn't Joel Osteen message tonight. This is having confidence in the right place, putting ourselves in a position to be confident in the right way. But I will say about our two examples that we used, Peter and Paul being the confident ones, Christ spent most of his earthly ministry holding Peter back and tamping Peter down for his major confidence he had in himself and his eloquent nature and his poor decisions that he made. It also took Jesus Christ meeting Paul face to face on the road to Damascus to get him to put his confidence away and put his confidence in Jesus Christ. So while we use those two examples as being confident, and they truly were, and they changed the world by their confidence, by their exuding natures, it also showed that just because you're confident doesn't make you brilliant. It also makes you so you have to be driven down many times when you exude that confidence to be able to show, hey, it's not about you, bud. It's about me. It's about my God. It's about my Savior, Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the work of missions, it does require a certain amount of confidence. But confidence, of course, directed in the place, placed in the proper position. You know, to preach requires confidence. To be a missionary requires confidence. to bring this home to everyone tonight, to talk to someone about salvation takes confidence in the message that you have. That you have a message that someone else needs. Come on, no, no. And you are able to deliver that message. Come on, you can't remove yourself from this. You have to have the confidence to deliver the message. You know what the message can do for this person, but you still have to have the confidence to deliver that message. Come on, hopefully tonight you have tracks in your car and you have tracks that you take with you and you talk to people at work or other places. Come on, but how many times do you lack the confidence to even hand them a piece of paper or give an invitation to church? Come on, that takes confidence because you're putting yourself out there. It takes these things. I want us to see this evening a few things about confidence, and we're going to spend some time in this text this evening, and then we're going to do a whole bunch of application tonight for this message this evening. So the first question would be, the very simple question is, are you a confident Christian? Are you a confident Christian? Many people get nervous when you start asking questions like that. Am I confident? Well, verse number 6 gives us a little bit of explanation about what confidence is, because that's exactly what Paul is dealing with the church at the Colossians here, the church at Colossae here, was the fact that he was dealing with them in confidence because some had come in and were eroding that confidence. You have a group of people who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior under the ministry of Paul, taking his words applied to their life, and now you have those coming in to erode that confidence. When you put your confidence in Jesus Christ, you trust him as your personal Savior, you're grounded on the rocks of doctrine as Paul had taught them, and then here comes people swooping in. Mostly what we know of Gnosticism being the main thing that Paul is dealing with here at this moment. But those coming in to erode the fabric of their confidence in their salvation in Jesus Christ. Saying you need to do this. Or you can't really have confidence in eternal salvation. Does this sound familiar to you today at all? What the world we're living in. How things don't change. But we must have confidence. First of all, we must have confidence in our place in Christ. You must have confidence in your place in Christ. In verse number 6, that's the first thing in our text anyways that Paul is going to deal with. He says in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, just live the rest of your life however you want to. No, that's not what he says. And so walk ye in him. You got to have your place in Christ right. Amen. You don't just add Christ to your life and move on. Okay, it's a different way. You have to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, by repenting of your sins, turning unto him. Come on. And that is the only way, I promise you, friends, that is the only way you will ever have confidence. Is if you've got a moment in your life when you can say, I know I've accepted Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. Come on. I'm counting on it for eternity that I've got it. Come on. I hope you have that kind of confidence this evening. I really do. I hope you have your place in Christ secure tonight. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord. Okay. So here Paul is dealing with people who've accepted Christ. Amen. That's kind of the presumption here that Paul is dealing with. So I hope you had that same presumption tonight. We'll get a little bit more into that as we go along this evening. But that's the first and foremost place you must have confidence in is your salvation. Come on, but you can't just be your confidence in our place in Christ. We also have to have confidence in our residence in Christ, which is Paul's next point in verse number 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All of those things we'll get back into this evening, but every single one of them pointing to the fact that I need to take residence in Christ. Christ needs to take residence in me, and I need to build myself up in him. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us later on that, you know, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Jesus Christ said, Paul says, through Jesus Christ, I want you to establish yourself in Christ, and I want you to build yourself up. I want you to make Christ residence in your life and become something brand new for me. I want to rebuild you. Amen. I want to build you from the ground up. He's going to take us and squash us down and build us all the way back up into something brand new. Brand new. And verse number 10. Here's maybe the hardest part of this in verse number 10. Once we get to that point, we've accepted Christ, the first Savior, we let him be resident with us, then we need to come to the place where we are complete in him. That's a little different. That's a whole different level of confidence. I am complete in him. In verse number 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That when I become complete in him, that means that, come on, I can overwhelm anything that comes at me in this life with the confidence of Jesus Christ. That's complete, friends. Well, that's complete. Okay, I have not arrived there yet. I'm still in a work in progress when it comes to being complete. I don't think I'll arrive till I get to heaven on the other side of glory. I can arrive at that point. I'm not there yet. Come on, that's where I want to be, though. Amen. I want to reside in Him. I'm already saved. I know that. I want to reside in Him, and then I want to be complete in Him. I want to have complete confidence in Him that no matter what this world brings at me, I'm going to trust in my Savior no matter what. That's the confidence. That's complete, friends. I'm not there yet. Okay? We can still be shaken, and every single one of us knows that mentality of being shaken by these things. So the second point, again, we're moving along quickly here to get to some other things here in a moment, but the second thing we must have is second question we asked tonight is, first one was, are you confident, are you a confident Christian? The second one, are you a confident missionary for Christ? Are you a confident missionary for Christ? Now this gets a little deeper here in this moment. You know, the greatest threat, not the greatest threat, I hate that term, but a threat to missions is a lack of confidence. A threat to missions is a lack of confidence. Come on, this is true for missionaries. This is true for the mission work. This is true for churches in missions. There's a reason that many churches across America have stopped inviting people to church or doing mass invitations or doing these kind of things. They don't really do anything like that anymore. There's a reason for that. Come on, they lack confidence in it. There's a reason people don't talk to others about Christ or about salvation. They lack confidence in it. So one of the great threats to missions is a lack of confidence. The first and foremost place that is a lack of confidence in our Savior. We lack confidence. If we truly believe that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, then if missions is failing, that means that my confidence in my Savior is failing. The confidence of Christians across America is failing today. That's why we're seeing less and less people even believing in God or believing in Christ. It's a lack of confidence in Him in any way, shape, or form. Which leads to the second part, which is confidence in our message. Many people have lost confidence in the gospel message itself. That's why they've changed it. That's why they've taken repentance out. And that's why they've taken many other things out of the gospel message. Because they've said this, I don't have confidence in that message any longer, that it's going to get through to this current generation or that person or this person. So therefore, they redo the message. Come on, instead of having confidence in it, they redo the message, which is absolutely the wrong way to do it. Come on, and then, of course, we have the confidence in our method. You know, our method was, the method through most of American history, if you go to follow it out and see those kind of things, we understand where we've come from in those things. Most of the method is very much grounded in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, that we go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and invite them in. Yet today, the method has no confidence to it. The method today has no confidence to it. To go invite people to Christ, go invite people to church, go knock on doors, go tell people about Christ. The method itself that Jesus Christ gave us in Matthew chapter 28 is being told today that, hey, that method doesn't work any longer. So it's being told that to have a lack of confidence in our method. To doubt the message, to doubt the method of the gospel, both of these things brings doubt into it. The moment you bring doubt into your mind, confidence is gone. That's the whole point of what Satan's doing in America today. If you just bring the seed of doubt that the confidence in our Savior, the confidence in the message, and the confidence in the method, the moment you bring in a little seed of doubt into it, you begin to destroy confidence. Confidence in churches, confidence in Christians. So that leads us to the lack of zeal in missions is a manifestation of the lack of confidence in our world. The lack of zeal in missions is a manifestation of lack of confidence in our world. You know, when confidence reigns, doubts disappear. When confidence reigns, doubt disappears. You know, Paul gives the illustration, illustration after illustration in our passage that we might have confidence in our salvation. In verse number 9, he talks about in Christ dwelleth the Godhead bodily. You figure what all that means, let me know and help me out with it. In verse number 11, I understand all, but I take a great confidence from it. That's a wonderful thing. In verse number 11, after we are saved, we are forever identified as a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? I never have to worry about losing my identification. I am a child of the King. I am a child of God Himself. And that never goes away. That never changes. That never can be altered in any form or fashion. That should be confidence, friends. We are baptized as a witness to our salvation. After we get saved, we are baptized and added to the church. We should be anyways. Come on, that shows confidence. I know, that links me to my Savior. I should have confidence in that. We are quickened and made a new person in Jesus Christ by salvation in verse number 13. I am quickened by Him. I made a new person. That's wonderful to have that. I needed to be a new person. And God made me a new person. He quickened me and fashioned me in just the way that He wanted me to be. I love verse number 14 there where it says this. This one should get some amens at least. And I get you going this evening on a Monday evening. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Man, that ought to give you some confidence, friend. My sin is nailed to the cross of Calvary, never to be dealt with again, never have to have the worry of that taking me and plunging me into a devil's hell. Never have to worry about that, because it's nailed to the cross of Calvary, finished forever. That should give me some confidence this evening. Now, do you get the idea that Paul may have desired confidence in the church of Colossae? He might desire them to have a little confidence. Hey, come on. For the time he was at with the Colossians, he was preaching these same things. He leaves and he finds them that confidence eroding. So he writes back to them and says, hey, remember this. You lack confidence. Remember what I taught you. Man, that's what half a church service is about. It's remembering what we've been taught. That's why we have to teach the same things over and over again. So we remember what we've been taught. It'll go through life. You know, a lack of confidence kills any momentum or motivation to the spread of the gospel. A lack of confidence kills any momentum or motivation to the spread of the gospel. Come on, it only takes a few people in a church. Come on, lacking confidence in the message, in the fact that we should be going out and spreading the good news, and doing these things, to kill the motivation of it. The same is true of a few people who get on fire for the Lord and want to see things done, can motivate a church towards missions and towards these kind of things, to see those kind of things. Come on, it steals the joy of those who have no confidence in their salvation. Come on, I've been there. Okay, I was there for a long time in this church that I had no understanding of what it meant to be saved. I wasn't saved in this church for around 6 years. I sat through service after service. Come on, it steals your joy. You have no joy if you don't know you're saved. You have no joy. You can't get to the place where you have confidence about anything until you get your salvation dealt with. It robs the gospel of any power when I have no confidence. This lack of confidence is largely placed, is the lack of confidence in society today. I will absolutely 100%, almost fully point to and pin on pastors themselves. On pastors themselves today. Because of this reason. Because they're... Men are in pulpits today who have no confidence in the book upon which they preach. The version debate or correcting the text is huge confidence destroyer today. How can you have confidence in the book that pastor gets up there and shreds and said it should say this or should say that? You destroy confidence. And what I am reading and what I'm looking at destroys confidence. Come on. If a pastor gets up in the pulpit and shreds the text and the next day tells you, hey, go witness to your buddy at work. Well, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. How am I supposed to do what he did? Amen. How am I supposed to do that? Come on. But when I can take the word of God and say, I'm confident this is the 100% word of God, infallible, then I can take the word of God and say, here is exactly what God says. That, friends, is confidence in the word of God. And that's why we stand upon the King James Version unashamedly and 100% profoundly to stand upon it, that we have no reservations to it. There's no understanding of doctrine stand today, where we stand or why we stand there. Come on, you need to understand where you stand and why you stand there. You need to understand those things. So Paul desires in our text to get the church at Colossae was for them to walk in the ways of the Lord. To turn back those who desire to strip away their confidence and say, no, you can't strip away our confidence because our confidence in Jesus Christ himself. It's not in Paul. And that's what Paul points back to Jesus Christ over and over and over again in our text tonight. He says, look, don't put your confidence in me because I never told you to put your confidence in me. I told you to put it in our Savior Jesus Christ. That's who I told you to put it in him and him only. The only way that can happen is if you have confidence that it is possible, that you have confidence in Jesus Christ, that anything is possible. When confidence, come on, again, when confidence reigns, all of a sudden the doubts disappear. It becomes easier to witness, to tell people about Christ. When my confidence reigns and doubts disappear. So the third point would be this, under this section anyways. Are you confidently walking in the gospel message? Are you confidently walking in the gospel message? Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Just back one book from where you are now. You'll find the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse number 5 there where it says this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See there, Paul might be trying to get a message across. Until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Look down in verse number 12 there where it says this. Paul continues down in verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all and in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Come on. And that, Paul says, because of my struggles, because of my imprisonment, because of things that happened to me, you are emboldened to speak. Come on. That doesn't make sense, friends. Come on, if the police came in today and drug people out of here and started imprisoning them, I wonder if we would be more confident to come in next Sunday or less confident to come in next Sunday. It might change things, these things. But Paul said, come on, you know the reason why people are confident? Because Paul was confident. Paul exuded that confidence. Hey, don't sit there and worry about me. Don't sit there and be distraught from me. God is taking care of me. Be confident in your Lord. I am still alive. And I am confident in my Savior. When trouble comes, it should embolden our confidence. How we retreat, how we react determines the outcome of our confidence and others. I don't know if you know about this. It's not getting easier to be a Christian in the world today. So how we react to that is going to make a difference today. It's going to make a difference for our children, for our grandchildren, for people getting saved. How we react to these things. If we're walking around all day talking about the world is falling and it's all going to come to an end. Come on, that's going to have an impact on the confidence of others in our message. It's going to have an impact on those things. We need to have confidence. But the third point I want to make tonight is this. Are you laying aside your confidence? Are you laying aside your confidence? Do you understand tonight that if you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, nobody can take your confidence away? They can't take him away from you, if that's where your confidence is. So you can't have it stolen from you. But the question would be, are you giving it away today? You know, the world asks you to lay aside your confidence. So, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Brother Teeter, what do you mean? They ask you to lay aside your confidence. At work, they ask you to leave your religion at the door. In public, they ask you to leave your religion at home. In spreading the good news, they tell you, we don't want to hear that. In preaching the whole counsel of God, the world says you can't preach that way and see people get saved or see crowds come any longer. Come on, the world asks you to lay your confidence aside. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but don't bring it here or here or here or here or here or here. Or there, or anywhere else. Keep your confidence to yourself. So they ask you to do what? Lay aside your confidence. Lay aside your Savior when you exit your church or exit your home. You can have it, but leave it to the side. Don't bring it with you. Come on, that in and of itself grinds away at our confidence. Oh, it does. It grinds away at our confidence. If you're told, come on, if you're constantly told, don't bring that here, don't bring this here, it's not allowed here, that will eventually begin to grind away at your confidence that you can spread those things. Look at verse number 8 there. Back in our text in Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 8. The world grinds away at our confidence. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Come on. And not after Christ. The world tells you believe everything else. Come on. That believe science, because it's everything. Believe this, because it's everything. But not after Christ. Don't bring Christ into science. Don't bring Christ into evolution. Don't bring Christ into anything. Leave him out. He's not part of this. Leave him out of the school. Leave him out of the courtrooms. Leave him out of everything. Leave him out. And Paul begins with, beware of that. You know, your way of serving God is not, the new way of serving God. You know, in our day, much like Paul, people preach Christ, but with the mentality of being the best you possible. You know, you can have Christ, but just be the best you. That's still the teaching today. Paul taught you can be nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. You can accomplish, he preached you can accomplish anything through Christ. And so the world really doesn't have anything, any new teachings. We call it New Age. Come on, it's really not New Age. It's just a fluffed up version of what we've dealt with the entire time. The scope of Christianity. Come on, it is New Age in the sense of what they're adding to it. They're music and different things. But the theology is this. Leave Christ at the door. Come on, and make it all about the people inside the building. Come on, and I will venture to say that's not it. That's not what it is. And then you wonder why the people who walk into those churches then walk back out have no confidence. If it's all about them. It's all about adding more to them. Religion has become and has been trending this way for generations, man-centric. It pulls away at the gospel message little by little, making Christ and the death and his death non-essential. Because man in the end is good. So we don't need it. We don't need Christ. The better man is, you know, the better a man is, the harder he is to reach with the gospel message. Come on, give me an old, torn down sinner any day of the week than a hardened good man. I can't do anything with him. I can't do anything with a good man. You know, as Paul said in Philippians, troubles aren't to erode confidence, but to embolden confidence. It's supposed to give us more confidence. Come on, as we see the troubles coming in our world today, that should be emboldening me with confidence that I can look around the world and say, we can endure anything through what Christ has given to me. And I think there's a great possibility in our world today, if we can live that way, man, we can really see a difference in missions beginning. We can see people going, as we see the shift happening in our culture and in our nation today, we see the tremendous shift and the gap happening now between what the world is teaching and just the absolute craziness of what the world is teaching, and then what the true church is teaching today. Man, you can see the gap into that. Come on, that is something the world is looking for. But we have to have confidence. But we can't be sitting there acting like we're doom and gloom and destroyed. We have to have the confidence to say, yes, we have a better way. Amen. We've got something better for you. Because that's what the people are looking for in our world today. I've talked to many people in Blue Springs, and Blue Springs is extremely liberal. And I talked to them, and you can see a few of them are really like, man, we cannot handle this any longer. We have been stretched to the point now where we have nothing left. We are looking for anything to give us confidence. Because we have no confidence in anything anybody's doing. In government or the world or anything else. We have no confidence in them. One thing the last 2+ years of this pandemic has done is showing people who have any brain that you can't have confidence in what this world is telling you. You can't have confidence in it. But come on. But we as Christians have to give them something to have confidence in. We've got to have that in our Savior. I've got something better for you than what you've got out there. You got something very different from what you have out there. You know, our increase comes from the Lord. So where does our confidence come from? Our increase comes from the Lord. So where does our confidence come from? Look in verse number 7 back in our text there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Paul gives us a whole laundry list here in verse number 7 about where our confidence is supposed to come from. Our increase comes from the Lord, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay? That's where we find our increase comes from. Okay? We are emboldened. We are empowered from him. But then where does our confidence come from? From him, but from what part of him? In verse number 7, being rooted in him. In verse number 7, being built up in him. Being established in the faith. Having been taught, abounding. Come on. Does that sound like confidence there? Abounding. Therein. With thanksgiving. How much thanksgiving do we hear in our world today? I hear a lot of trouble. I don't hear a lot of thanksgiving today. But that's exactly what we should be giving to the world. Come on. I am so glad I have a Savior today. Be able to preach that to the world. Let me tell you how good it is to be different from the world. Because it's been, come on. In my life, there's never been a better time to be saved than now. Because man, is it different out there in our world today? One of the things we must do if we're going to be missions minded, if we're going to be missioned in the time we're living, we must, I'm going to talk to the preachers here for a little bit today that are going to be heading out here for too long, but I'm going to preach to you for a few minutes here. We must be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. You have got to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord. Discouragement is the killer of confidence. You say, well, of course it's the killer of confidence. No, I don't think you understand. It's the killer of confidence. You know, all the efforts of God that he does can be undone by discouragement. What he has done on the cross is so profound, yet it'll mean nothing to a person who's discouraged. What God has done in your life to get you to the point you are will mean nothing to a person who is discouraged. What the work that God is doing in the world and all the things that he's done, if we're not confident in our God, it will mean nothing if I get myself discouraged. Come on. If we cannot encourage ourselves, it will, come on, whatever has been invested in us, whatever we have done, whatever we've had done for us, no matter what people pour into us, we will still be discouraged in those things. How many people do you think today, and I'll use a current event here, how many people do you think, with this new loan out that I get to pay for everybody's college now, praise the Lord, how many people do you think are going to be encouraged by that? It's going to last about 2 minutes when they see their debt, because they don't care about their debt anyways. So they look at this as, man, this is going to be a great encouragement to people. You know, do you realize how much it takes to encourage a discouraged person? I look around our world today, I see all the things the government's trying to do to encourage people. It means nothing. The world's things mean nothing. It doesn't matter how much money you give them, how much you prop them up. It means nothing. You can't encourage a discouraged person in that form, in that fashion. If you've ever tried to encourage a discouraged person, then you know what I'm talking about. It's very difficult. It's a tedious thing to do. Come on, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people here that are discouraged in the Lord. Come on, that have given up and said, nope, I'm done with this. I'm done with this part of my ministry. I'm done with this part of my life. I'm done. If you've ever talked with a couple who's having marital problems and they get to the point where they're discouraged with each other, man, it is almost impossible to get them back together because they're discouraged. They loved each other at one time, yet they're discouraged in these things. It's difficult. As we think about our nation today, our nation is a mission work from its founding. The men and women who came here were seeking a refuge to serve God. Not all of them, but many. This makes the shores of America a mission field from its inception. It's also what makes us such a rebellious people in our nature as well, and the way that we are. Come on, it was not easy. It's not easy being a Christian today as well. You see, so many of those who came here lost their lives in pursuit of religious freedom. But that desire of freedom stirred in their heart a rebellion against Great Britain. A rebellious attitude to say, we will not serve anyone. Mom, that mentality is still in America today, growing less and less as socialism takes over, but still there nonetheless. As this message was laid on my heart, God stirred all the things that he had done in my life through missions. And it stirred in my heart, you know, my wife and I got saved around missions conference. It's actually coming up here in just a few days, about 15 years ago. My wife got saved and then I got saved a few days later. And, shortly after that, I was called to, I cemented in my mind that I was called to preach. And then, I was called, of course, around mission times to plant the church that we did and that we are planting in Blue Springs. So I have, and then, from that point on, once I accepted, that in my life that I was to be a missionary to Blue Springs and start a church there. I have fought the fight of being a home missionary, which is a fight all unto itself. But what I want to express to you this evening is very simply this. Okay, are you ready? This is so profound. Are you ready? I am not a confident person. You get that this evening? I am not a confident person. You know, I used to joke, and some of you may have heard me joke a few times around places. I know I've said this to several people in this room over the years. I used to joke about my confidence, that if I just had a little self-confidence, the world could be my oyster. And the joke was, I was so confident that I didn't need confidence. That was the joke that most people took it as. I appreciate naturally confident people. And I think Paul was naturally confident person until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And God shrunk him down. He realized what real confidence looked like. Amen. I was the exact opposite. No confidence until I met Christ. And then I could actually have some confidence because I had something to say through him. Had nothing to say before that moment through him. So we look at that, and we look at confidence put in the wrong place as destructive. And we look at people today. I look around this room today, and I don't know how many of you would fashion themselves to be extremely confident people, or non-confident people, whatever term you want to use. But I can remember the very first day I came to Calvary Baptist Church. It was on a Thursday evening because it was Institute I was coming into. That was the very first time I'd ever been to Calvary Baptist Church. It was the very first time I ever met Pastor. The class was called Expository Bible Study. If you don't know this about Pastor, he likes to teach expository Bible teaching. He's very good at it. So to sit under him in expository Bible teaching, as some of you have, you know what that means, because he knows a little bit about it, of sitting under that. And the first semester was brutal. And I mean brutal. I don't know if I earned a D or Pastor graciously gave me a D. I'm not sure. He may have just had so much pity on me, he didn't want to fail me and destroy me, so he gave me a D. I really don't know which. You can ask him about that later on. But I didn't have much confidence. But I did figure through that. I figured out I was actually going to have to study for this. I wasn't going to be able to treat this like I was 19 years old at that time. So I didn't have, I had kind of got through high school basically not doing anything. So when I got here, it was kind of took it the same way. And I realized this isn't going to work. This is not going to work. I didn't have much confidence. By the end of the class, I got it up a little bit above a D. Thankfully, by the second semester, it went a little better for me. But I had to earn some confidence there because I was deflated at that moment. I had a choice to make. Either you start working, you figure this out, or this is not going to work out. Well, Pastor, at that time, my pastor was Steve Smith over at Holden. I can remember Pastor, and I don't know if Steve told me the conversation or I overheard the conversation. But anyways, it went like this. You're not doing very good. That was Pastor saying those words. I don't know if I was amongst that or Steve came to me and said, you're not doing very good. You need to buckle down here a little bit. It's not going very well. So that was a confidence builder. You get better or you get out. That's what you're going to have to do here. That's your choice at this moment. You know, from that moment on and training in Calvary, those kind of things, all of that led to us starting the church in Blue Springs. That was the culmination of that training, was that moment. When Calvary sent us to Blue Springs, I had all the knowledge I needed to start. Please listen to that very carefully. I had all the knowledge I needed to start, not all I needed to finish. I'm still gaining that moment by moment every single day. But I think what the one thing my preaching lacked at that moment was confidence. I had the knowledge, but I didn't have the confidence to get up in front of people and say, thus saith the Lord. I could write a sermon built upon the principles of human hermeneutics. I knew doctrine, how the word of God fit together. I knew the principles. But when you step out as a missionary or a pastor, all the confidence you gained at Calvary can be taken away very quickly. Can be eroded very, very quickly. This is what began to happen. I discovered what was missing in my preaching was confidence. Not confidence in myself, because that's foolishness. We all know eloquent preachers that are confident in their abilities. They are confident in themselves. It was confidence that I had a message from God that others needed. My experience in walking with God, understanding of God, come on, could actually make a difference in someone's life. That I could look into God's Word, pull something out of it, and that could make a difference in your life. I needed that confidence that when I got up to preach, this was thus saith the Lord, and it can make a difference in your life. Not because I'm preaching it, but because what Jesus Christ can do in you, and that's the confidence you need as a pastor or a missionary, is to have that confidence. Again, not in myself, but in the message that God has given me to now then give to you. It wasn't until I learned to be confident in the message that God laid on my heart that it could make a difference in people's lives that God really began to empower the message. Because up to that point, come on, up to that point I could preach messages, come on, but it was always, the message was, well, I hope this makes a difference. I don't know if it'll make a difference. No, you have to be able to stand up and say, I know this is the Word of God, and I know the difference it can make in your life, because I know it's done what it's done in me. And you have to preach it with confidence. Amen. Come on, that's the hard, come on, young preachers, that's one of the hardest things to learn. Come on, that's one of the hardest things to learn. Come on, if you're confident, come on, God's probably going to have to take you down a few pegs to get you down where you're not so confident to then build you back up to where you can be confident. I couldn't get much lower in my confidence, so God just had to build up from there. And I think I'm in good company when it comes to the apostles, because most of them were down there too, except for a few of them. Then God, Jesus Christ kept having to pull them along, saying, hey, come on, get to moving these things. The whole point of the message is one thing. The world shows themselves as being confident. The world shows them, come on, you look around our world and you see confident people in this mentality. Please understand this. But their overwhelming confidence in what they are doing in their house, in their boat, in their car, in their 401k, and all the other things is really hiding the truth that they are terrified in their hearts. I talked about the fact that if I could just get a little self-confidence, the world would be my oyster. Come on, that's the world today. They're trying to overwhelm the gospel message with the fact that, no, you don't understand, I'm confident in what I've got. They overwhelm the gospel message. They tell you they don't need the message. Come on, hey, I'm confident in what I have. And they try to sell you that every time you talk to them. They sell it to you over and over and over again. Come on, that's the whole American way today. Overwhelm your doubt with confidence. Come on, that's America today. Overwhelm your doubt with confidence. Don't let anybody know that you're actually lacking confidence while all the time being absolutely a miserable disaster of a person because you know you don't have anything going for you. You know what you have isn't going to lead to eternal salvation and going to give you what you want. Look in verse number 15. In verse number 15 of our text there. In verse number 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Don't you love when Jesus Christ has some Pharisee come to him in their overzealous pomp and Jesus Christ just whittles them down? I mean, just tears them apart. They come to him to triumph over him, and by the time they walk away, they finally said this. No man asked him any more questions. Amen. That's the triumphing nature of my Savior. You realize that you have the same Savior living inside of you today? You have the same confidence inside of you today that can do the exact same thing. That can whittle down the confidence of this world down to the point where someone could actually say, you know what? I may just need what you're talking about. I may just need that. The one thing about my Savior is he was confident. You don't read a single moment in the gospel where Jesus Christ was not confident. He's God. That makes him confident. Jesus Christ puts principalities, powers, majesty in their place. That same confidence resides within us. It was said of Jesus Christ, never a man spake like this man. It was said of his disciples that they were known by their speech, that they had been with Jesus. I don't know why that ignorant fisherman is so confident, but he sure exudes that of that Jesus Christ guy. You know, I can see it in the lives of so many that are saved. They come to church confident. But in the world, our confidence fades away. We leave the church and our confidence fades away. It is hard to be confident in what you are when someone else seems to know everything. This, friends, is the great lie of the world. Hiding the truth of what they are behind the facade of their destruction. It began all the way back with the confidence of the serpent in the garden. Hath not God said? So here's the truth. How do we combat this lack of confidence on our part and the surplus of the confidence on the world's part? How in the world do you combat that? Proverbs chapter 14. With understanding, friends. That's how you combat that, with understanding. Proverbs chapter 14. You always start with yourself. Because in the end, there's nothing you can do about what the world's confidence has. You can't do anything about that. So I gotta start with me. Amen? You gotta start with me. My confidence in my Savior and my God and my King. That's what I must start with. Look in verse number 16 there, where it says this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. The simple inherit, verse number 16 there. Hey, there we go. That's better. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The fool rages and is confident. Come on, that's our world right there. Rages and is confident. But what am I supposed to do? The wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Friends, don't run to the confidence of the world. Don't do it. Don't be caught up with what they're confident in, thinking that's going to make you somehow confident. That's what the whole New Age movement is doing. Running to them, thinking what's going to make you happy is a new house and a new boat and a new car and all these things going to make me happy, because that's what makes the world happy. Come on, you can't tell me there's some in this room have not had that come into them, because you see people in the world that are overwhelmed in confidence. And you say, man, if I just had a little bit of that, why are they so confident they don't have a Savior? Maybe I should go get that. When it's a draw the world has on us, but there's absolutely no confidence. It's foolishness in the end. I mentioned my lack of confidence in my preaching. It stemmed from my not feeling like I should or could tell others what to do. That's kind of what preaching is, telling you what to do. But God showed me that if I humbly enter the pulpit with God's word, I can confidently tell people what God says to do, what God has done in my life, and what God's word says. That's the confidence we have to have as preachers. Come on, but I'll say this. It's also the confidence you have to have as a missionary to the world around you. It's the same confidence. I have confidence in this word that if I take it, it's going to make a difference in your life. It can change you. It can save you. It can redeem you from the place that you are at. But I must have confidence in it. The truth is, people don't really listen unless the speaker has confidence. We have all heard speakers get up with a lack of confidence. It shows in their voice. The standing they have, they're all slumped over. They don't look confident. Don't look at my standing here, all slumped over. Their presentation is without zeal. Amen. Their presentation without zeal. I have not overcome my lack of confidence in myself because I know what I am and what I am capable of. So I'm not going to have my confidence isn't going to overwhelm me. I can promise you that. But what I have learned is what Paul learned and what he's trying to teach the people of Colossae. Look back in our text in Colossians chapter 6 and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 2 this evening, we'll be done. And verse number 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If you have Jesus Christ, walk like you have him. Talk to others like you have him. Men, preach like you have him. Like he's yours. Like you have confidence in him. Like you have a message to preach. Witness like you have Jesus Christ. When you fill out your missions card this year, fill it out with confidence, trusting the provision of Jesus Christ. Trusting in it. There may be some in this room that don't have a lot of extra money. Like the recession of our nation. Oh, never mind. The lack of recession that's not really happening, except it is happening. Be confident in the Lord, amen? We can overcome that. Like our president somehow is, with his great confidence. You'll get that later if you don't get it right now. I'll end with this. God brought Faith Baptist Church to buy a piece of property and begin a building program along with me dragging my feet every step of the way. I want nothing to do with a building program. Okay? You say, you shouldn't say that. I'm just telling you what I feel in my heart. I wanted nothing to do with a building program. I wanted to buy a building. I'm not a builder. I know nothing about it. But you know what God says? Be confident in me. It's not about you anyways. It's not your building. It's not your building. You're not the one who came up with the idea. I gave it to you. I opened the door for you to get the finance. I opened the door for you to find the provisions. I opened the door for you to do these things. Look, I don't believe in coincidence, but there's been some things that God has done that you can look at and say, you know, that's just a God thing. And we still need God to do some of those things before we're going to complete this thing. We need God to do some things. And you say, are you confident he can do it? I'm trying to be. Oh, come on. I'm trying to be. But that's where we all are. That's why we reside in Christ every single day. That's why you got to trust in him. Come on, let him fill the holes in your lack of confidence. Oh, come on. Let him fill the holes in your lack of confidence. That the places you're not confident, you'll just give it to him and say, God, be honest with him. God, I'm not confident about talking to other people about Christ. I'm not confident with this number you laid on my heart to give to missions this year. I am not confident in it. I am not confident in this. I am not confident in that. Give it to him. Be honest with him about it. Tell him those things. You know, confidence is what stops much of missions from being accomplished. But today we can change that by putting all of our confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will never be confident. Amen. Step out during this invitation time and come ask to be presented with the gospel. And if nothing else, give you the confidence you need in salvation. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, you need to step out. And find the confidence to be able to say, I know that I'm saved. You need that confidence. If you're here tonight and you have lack of confidence, you can come down to this old-fashioned altar and say, you know what, I'm going to be like Brother Teeter and just ask God that he would fill that void of my lack of confidence with confidence. Come on, he can do it, friends. Oh, he can. I'm living proof of it because I'm standing before you today. He can fill your lack of confidence with confidence if you'll just trust in him. Paul left Colossae a confident church. He wrote back to them and said, don't lose your confidence. Don't let it be stolen. Don't let your confidence in God be stolen because our world around us, our economy, the troubles going on. Don't let it be stolen today. Come on, don't give it away. Instead, give those areas where you don't have confidence back to God and say, you know what, God, I need you to fill some holes here. There may be some here, there's maybe one sitting here today who's God's calling them to preach. And you can say, well, you know, Pastor, Brother Teeter, I can't do that. Come on, if he's calling you to preach, let him fill the holes in your confidence. And step out and accept what you need to do. And someday you'll be standing right where I am today. Because that's exactly what God can do with you if you'll just step out. Amen. And tell God where you're not confident. Are there areas tonight you're not confident? I've given it to you tonight. I've been honest tonight about my shortcomings in confidence. Will you be honest tonight as well and be able to come down this old-fashioned altar? Maybe God has laid a number on your heart that you're not confident about, and you say, yeah, I need you to fill some holes here, God, to make this work. Maybe you're not confident in your salvation. You need to come and get the confidence that you need. You need God to fill that void in your life. Maybe there's some areas of your life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's something in your life you're being tempted with. You're doubting some things in your life right now. You know, if you come down this old-fashioned altar, you'd lay that on the altar before God and say, God, I'm not confident with this. God can fill it up with an abounding amount of confidence. And you can walk out of here with thanksgiving in your heart. Where you were lacking confidence, you can walk out being absolute full of confidence. Not because anything has changed, but just because Jesus Christ can offer that kind of confidence. If we'll just trust in him. Let us pray.